Let us pray. A moment of quietness as we focus on the amazing grace of God. God's riches for each one of us at the expense of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying on the cross for our salvation. As the old hymn tells us, there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. O God, our Father, we give thanks for the many expressions of your grace. Your grace, which is more than sufficient for all the needs that we have in daily life. Grace that comforts, grace that restores, grace that forgives, grace that challenges, grace that encourages. Your grace, without which we cannot live or have a relationship with you. And so, Lord Jesus, as we bow before you this morning in worship, we come realizing the awesome opportunity that we have to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. Your Holy Spirit and the truth of your word, the Bible. And so, may your grace be very close and very real to each person gathered here this morning. Whatever their needs may they know they can cast all their cares upon you, because you care for them, and your grace, your so amazing grace, is available for every need that they have. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it is indeed a privilege and a joy and a challenge to always be able to bring the good news of the gospel from the Old and the New Testament on a Sunday morning. Because, you know, the gospel is not just in the pages of the New Testament. The gospel is also in the Old Testament as well. We need the old as much as we need the new, and we need the new as much as we need the old. If we are to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, then we need to be diligent students of God's word, the Bible. And so this morning, I want to talk to you, in part, continuing the theme that Ryan so eloquently brought to us this last two Sundays, when he has been speaking about the church. I don't know about you, but I speak from personal experience that 2 weeks ago, as he preached, I felt that Ryan, our pastor, reached new heights in his ministry in this place. I sensed the awesome presence of God's Holy Spirit as he proclaimed the gospel. As he proclaimed last week on the church, the body of Christ, I felt the same. And I can say, as John Wesley said so many, many decades ago, that my heart was strangely warmed. How can we not go from this place, having listened to the ministry of God's word through Ryan, his servant, week after week, who challenges us in ways that perhaps some of us have not been challenged for a very long time. His heart burns with a passion for people to come to Christ, to grow as disciples, and to be a part of a healthy church. A healthy church. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about the foundations for a healthy church, or the essential foundations for growing a healthy church. Now, you know as well as I do that every building, be it large or small, if it is to survive, needs a good, solid foundation. Without a good, solid foundation, it will not be long before that building begins to show signs of deterioration, and eventually that building will crumble. And so, what are the essential foundations for building a strong and a healthy, vibrant, flourishing church? The essential building blocks, before anything else is considered, there is one essential building block. I quote it to you from Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. And over my years of ministry, I have been ordained 48 years. Soon, I hope it will be 50 years. But I have realized as the years have passed by that it has to be the Lord who builds his church. That we are partners in ministry, in building his church here on this earth. That we are kingdom builders. That God's kingdom is in heaven, but also, as Ryan reminded us 2 weeks ago, we are kingdom people. And we have a responsibility to live as kingdom people. And so, what is the first essential foundation for us in building a healthy church? And I say this unapologetically. I have said it many times over in many places where I have had the opportunity and the privilege of ministering. That an essential priority foundation is people who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I am not asking if you have been baptized, important as baptism is. I am not asking if you are an Anglican, if you have been confirmed. I am not asking if you read the Bible, or if you pray, or if you come to church and enjoy coming to a place of worship. I am asking, do you have a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? In Matthew 16 and verse 24, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. The absolute necessity of having a known personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to take up our cross. We have to deny ourselves, our own interests, our own desires, our own dreams, and we have to follow him. It is a life of radical commitment. It is a life of utter devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in times when we can make no excuses, and we must not apologize for the fact that we are committed disciples of Jesus. And so it is absolutely essential that if we are to be building a strong, vibrant, flourishing church that is growing not only spiritually, but it is also growing numerically, that we have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, in conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus said, "You must, not you might, but you must be born again. You must begin to live your life all over again in a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus." Secondly, and equally as important, is that those who are Christians, those who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus and are growing as his disciples, must believe in the absolute authority of the Bible. We must believe that the Bible is God's word from Genesis to Revelation. No ifs, no buts, no maybes, but we must be convinced that the Bible is God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we have that familiar verse that the Apostle Paul wrote, "All scripture," all, a small word, but all scripture is inspired by God. Do you believe that? Are you convinced? Are you convicted that when you read your Bible, that you are reading the most treasured possession that has ever been through a printing publishing house? Are you convinced that this book is God's word from Genesis to Revelation? Parts of God's word are undeniable, difficult to understand, and yet we must read, we must learn, and we must digest daily God's word. If we are to grow, if we are to be mature in our faith, we must be diligent students of God's word. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Let Christ's message in all its richness live in your heart." In other words, we must be baptized. We must be soaked. We must be filled with all the fullness of the teaching of God's word. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, "Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We cannot, we must not apologize for believing that the Bible is God's word, written by men who were inspired of God's Holy Spirit to pen every word that is contained in the canon of Scripture. We are living at a time when there are many in the church who question the authority and the infallibility and the inerrancy of God's word. May we never be persuaded otherwise, but to believe in the absolute authority of God's word. I remember a few years ago listening to someone who was preaching, someone who should have known better, who said that today there are no absolutes in our society. And afterwards, I had to go and I had to speak to that minister and say, I was interested in what you were saying this morning when you said that there are no absolutes. I said, but I believe that there is one absolute that we cannot surrender on. And that is that Jesus Christ is Lord, as the Bible teaches us. And that person looked at me and said, but even that can be called into question. We cannot and we must not surrender belief in the absolute authority of the Bible. Thirdly, and I believe again that this is uniquely important as one of the essential foundational building blocks of a vibrant, growing, flourishing church. Belief in the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? The only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that no one, whoever they are, wherever they may come from, whatever their cultural, social, economic, or academic background is, can come into the presence of the Lord Jesus other than that they come through repentance and faith to him and through him. And John 1, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the very beginning, he has always been, and he always will be. In Acts chapter 4, we have that amazing verse. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which you must be saved. In the beginning was the Word. Not in the beginning was a word, but in the beginning was the Word. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. And there is no salvation outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, can you say with confidence this morning that you have that wonderful relationship with Jesus? That you believe in the absolute authority of the Bible? Do you believe in the uniqueness of Jesus Christ? Some people say, but you Christians are exclusive. We are exclusive, but we're also inclusive. We're exclusive in that we believe that Jesus is the only way into having a personal relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But all are welcome. And as that song says, the seats are given free. But the wonder of it is that all are welcome. But he does not want to leave you as you are. And so we must affirm over and over again the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, and again, this is of absolute importance and should be a priority in our lives, belief in the commitment to a life of regular prayer. Do we pray? Do we pray knowing that when we pray, that we are not praying to some vague, ethereal being out there. But when we sit, when we kneel, when we walk, and we are praying, that we are in fellowship with the Trinity, with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Do we pray for the members of this congregation? Do we pray daily for our pastor, his wife, and his children? Do we pray for this place in which many activities take place throughout the week? Do we pray for our families and friends? Do we pray for our nation and the nations of the world? Do we make prayer a priority in our daily routine? But my life is busy. I have got so much to do. I have family commitments. I have a life which squeezes out the importance of being alone with Jesus in prayer. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went off to a quiet place where he prayed. A quiet place where he prayed. A very dear friend of ours who now is with the Lord had three very lively, active children. It was very difficult for Barbara to find a quiet place in her home to pray. And where did she pray? Well, she prayed in the quietest place in the house where she could be undisturbed, the bathroom. We can find a quiet place, but all we need to be still. We need to be quiet in the presence of the Lord. You may say, well, I don't know how to pray. Open your Bible. Open at the Psalms. Read a psalm and turn that psalm into prayer. Take Psalm 23. Take Psalm 127. Take Psalm 1. Take Psalm 139 and pray through those psalms. Pray, pray, pray. Just sit and be still and experience the fullness of God's presence as you are bathed in the Holy Spirit as you sit and pray. Paul said in verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 6, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Prayer, like reading the Bible, should be a way of life. Oh, I don't say that prayer is easy, because sometimes it isn't. Sometimes you sit down and you feel as though God is a million miles away. Well, God hasn't moved, as you know. So often it's us who have moved. We allow distractions to come into our mind, because Satan is like a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. He doesn't want you to pray. He doesn't want you to sit and be still with your Bible open. He doesn't want you to be praying for your neighbors as you go around your neighborhood. He doesn't want you to be praying for that lady or that man who's checking your groceries in the store. He doesn't want you to be praying for that person who's filling their car with gasoline as you're filling yours with gasoline. Oh, we need to be praying, prayerful people. We need to be on guard. We need to be alert. We need to be praying people. And so we need to have a personal faith, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to believe in the absolute authority of the Bible. We need to believe in the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And we need to be men and women who are diligent in a life of prayer. And so I believe that these are four essential foundations of building a vibrant, healthy church. And there are others, but I leave those with you this morning. For having established the foundations, it is important, oh, it is so important, that every church be biblically grounded. Be biblically grounded. As someone said a long time ago, it is important to know your stuff. It is important to know your stuff. I heard Jim Packer speak those words when I was a student at Cliff College in England over 50 years ago, and I have never forgotten them. We never stop learning. We never stop growing as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. How do we become strong in the Lord? Well, there are many ways, but one of the most important ways of becoming strong in the Lord is through being a diligent student of God's word and being clothed with the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Do I believe in a personal devil? Yes, I do. And I'm not apologetic in saying that. I believe that the devil is powerful. And that the devil is, as Peter reminds us, like that prowling lion seeking whom he may devour. Chapters 6 and verse 12 and verse 13 of Ephesians 6. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We cannot let our guard down. We have to be alert. We have to be men and women who believe in the ministry of God's word and believe in the power of prayer. And I am so thankful that we are reminded weekly by Ryan of the importance of being diligent in the reading of God's word and in prayer. And so we must be biblically grounded if we are to be a vibrant, flourishing church. Also, we must be bold and we must be courageous as Christians. We must be bold and courageous in living for Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for salvation. We must be unashamed of the gospel. We must be a place, a church, as Ryan on a card that he has been distributing, a place for the disabled, a place for the exhausted, a place for the stuck and the broken to receive the way of Jesus. We must display sincere love. We must be servants who have forgiving hearts. And we must be generous in how we live and give our lives in his service. And so the question is, am I making a difference? Are you making a difference in the corner of God's world where you live, where you work, where you spend your daily life? Secular culture is trying to convince us that what we believe as Christians is irrelevant, that it has no relevance in our ever-changing society. We must counteract. We must speak against the secular humanism which is not creeping into the church, but tragically has crept into the church and is being propagated by people who should know better. And so we must be biblically grounded. We must be bold and we must be courageous. Why? Because, as we were reminded last week, the church is an embassy. The church should be a place of relief, a place for those who are struggling and broken in life. This should be a hospital for sinners, a hospital for those who have been saved by grace but are struggling in life. When I read through the Acts of the Apostles, I read of a church that was growing, a church that was vibrant, a church that was flourishing. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones said a long time ago, they gossiped the gospel wherever they went. Why? Because they were mission-minded people, and they could not keep quiet. They had to share with people the joy and new life that they had found in Jesus. And so, we are in the business of building a strong, healthy, vibrant, relevant church. And we must always make sure that our foundation is solid and secure. And so, much more could be said about the foundations for building a healthy church. But I have spoken this morning on what I believe to be essential for any church to grow and to flourish. But last of all, there is an ingredient that unfortunately often gets forgotten when we are talking about building strong, healthy, vibrant churches. All of us need daily help. All of us need the empowering and the infilling of God's Holy Spirit. Paul said in Ephesians, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just once, but every day. We need to be still, and we need to be quiet, and we need to ask for God's refreshing, infilling of His Holy Spirit, in order that we can grow and mature in our relationship with Him. Come, Holy Spirit, surround me, fill me, cleanse me, soak me, and flow through me. May we, as people of God, desire to grow and flourish in our relationship with Jesus. O God, our Father, we come to You this morning knowing that we need to have that personal relationship with You, that we need to believe in the absolute authority of Your Word, that we need to believe in the uniqueness of Your life, that we need to be men and women who not only pray but believe in the power of prayer, and that we need always to be biblically grounded, and we need to be bold, and we need to be courageous as we gossip the gospel, the good news of Your so amazing grace. Amen.